We're continuing our study in the 39th Psalm. This is our third lesson in this Psalm, and we're ready to begin at the 10th verse. In this Psalm, David is expressing the fact that life is so brief. It is only a handbreadth, that is the width of four fingers, and that life is so vain, that every man walketh in a vain show. Every man is just walking here as though he were in a sort of a masquerade, and it's all going to come to nothing. We're disquieted in vain. We get upset. We get emotionally disturbed. And that's all in vain. We can't change anything. And many times we get upset over things that we have no reason to be upset about. And then he heapeth up all of his riches in vain, because he doesn't know who's going to gather them, who they're going to go to. And so after contemplating this, he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." There's only one way to really accept all of this, and that is that our hope is only in God. We cannot turn to any other thing. We have nothing else but God when we really, truly understand what the nature of our existence is here upon this earth. And the first step then toward getting back to God is to get rid of our sin. He says in verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." That is, do not continue to need to chastise me so that I'll look foolish or that I'll be the reproach of those that are the foolish. I want to get rid of my sins. I want to have all of my transgressions forgiven. And then he says in verse 9, "I was dumb, I opened up my mouth because thou didst it." That is, the things that we find in this life that are the very nature of life, the fact that life is so short, the fact that life is so vain, the fact that we have no other way to turn other than to God, that's a part of the doings, a part of the creation, a part of the work of God. God did this. And so we do not complain about it. We do not open our mouth against it. We do not make any kind of derogatory remark or action about this, because it's the work of God. And this is one of the very great principles that man needs to be able to see. Once he realizes that something is the work of God, once he sees that God has done this, it is God's doing, it is according to the great government of God, then man has no right, has no place to bring any kind of a remark against it. The best thing man can do is to be dumb, to be one that has his mouth closed, and to simply say, "I'm going to acquiesce. I'm going to live according to this. This is the way for me. This is the way I was made to be." And this is just another way of saying, "Father, not my will, but thy will. Thy will be done." So after having considered these things done by God and realizing that they were his will, his works, and he's going to accept them, he now asks in verse 10, "Remove thy stroke away from me." The stroke here is the chastisement of God. Now this doesn't mean that simply because we realize that God has done something, that we cannot pray for him to change his actions toward us. We can pray for this. We can desire that we be delivered from a state of distress, from a state of suffering, whatever that state may be. For we see this is true in the case of our Savior. In Luke 22, verse 42, where our Savior realized that he was going to have to go through this suffering, nevertheless, he did pray this prayer. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he was praying that this thing be removed from him. This great hour of suffering he was going to have to go through, if it be possible for it to be removed, he wanted it to be so. But nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so that can be our prayer. When we see that we're in a state of chastisement, when we see that we're in a state of distress, maybe it's brought on by our sins like David's was, maybe it's brought on by our disobedience to God, nevertheless, even though we know that God has done it, we can still pray that God would remove it. That's an appropriate prayer. And that's what he prays for here in the 10th verse. "Remove thy stroke away from me." Now, thy stroke is his chastisement. God was putting David through some kind of a punishment because of his disobedience, because of his sins. And so, it is a stroke. We do feel the chastening of God. God does not chasten in vain. God does not put his hand upon us and then we not be able to feel or to know that he's had something to do with us. And so David is praying that God remove this, remove thy stroke away from me. He says, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. That is, God has laid his hand upon David, and this hand has been so heavy, this hand has been so effective, that he described himself as being consumed by it. That is, it has undone him. He has not been able to withstand the punishment of God. And we need to also bear this in mind, that whenever God puts a chastisement upon man, man cannot withstand it. Man cannot undo it. Man cannot overcome it. We're fighting against God. We're fighting against the greatest power of all the universe, the creator of all things. And so we need to realize what's happening to us and then make the necessary changes. We need to acquiesce. We need to conform to whatever it is God wants us to do. And then God will remove the punishment. But otherwise, we're just going to continue to be consumed by the blow of his hand. In verse 11, he says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. This 11th verse expresses some very, very important truths to us. He says here, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. This is not a matter of maybe God does this, or God sometimes, perhaps, might do this. He states it here as though it is something that God definitely does do. When thou with rebukes. The word here for rebukes really means punishments. When you use punishments to correct man for iniquity, we can expect God to use punishment upon us to correct us for our iniquity. The punishments are not just something to make us feel bad or to give us displeasure. They're not so that God can somehow or other bring about just some displeasant thing for us, but they have a purpose. The purpose of these punishments, the purpose of these rebukes, is to correct us, is to cause us to change, is to cause us to see that we're going the wrong way and to make us take a turn about to go another direction. So you have corrected us for iniquity. They're given because of our iniquity. Now, if we had no iniquity, if we had no sin, then we'd need no chastisement. We'd need no punishment. We'd need no rebuke. But we do have sin. We do have iniquity. And it's more or less like a parent and a child. When a child is disobedient, when a child wants to rebel against the authority of the parent, when the child actually persist in doing something that's going to be very dangerous to the child, it could threaten the child's health or the child's life, then the parent sees fit to give some kind of a rebuke, some kind of a punishment, some kind of a chastisement to that child to demonstrate to the child that he not only, number one, does have authority, but he, number two, is going to change the behavior of the child by making the punishment something that the child dislikes so greatly that he wants to have it stopped. He wants to do whatever is necessary to get out of this state of punishment. And that's the way God deals with man. We have this given to us very plainly in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, beginning with the 5th verse, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we see a very great principle here, and we'd like to dwell on it just for a few moments. Chastening is one of those things that God is going to give us if we are his sons. He says very plainly in this 12th chapter of Hebrews that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We're not to faint when we're rebuked of him. This simply means that it comes from God. It's something that God does, so we don't despise it. We do not open our mouth against it, as we read here in the ninth verse of our psalm. But we accept it for what it is, and we make the appropriate changes. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, God just doesn't have any son that he doesn't have to scourge or chasten, and he does this. This is just simply a sign that you're a child of God and that God does receive you. And so he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? It's unthinkable to think that a father would love a son as a son and never correct him for doing anything wrong. Never bring about a change in the behavior of the son. Just simply let the son act any way that he wants to, and whether it's good or bad, whether it's dangerous or not, it doesn't matter. The father never brings about correcting. You say that father didn't love that son very much. Well, so it is between us and God. God's going to correct us. God's going to chasten us. And if he doesn't love us, he won't chasten us. So he says in verse 8 of Hebrews 12, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, if you say, well, I'll never be corrected. God never does correct me about anything. Then you're really not a son. He treats you as though you were a child without a father. You're not sons, because the sons of God are going to have chastisement. They're going to have to be corrected for their wrongs. And so he goes on to talk about how that the fathers of our flesh corrected us, and of course we receive that. We gave them reverence. But he said, shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, we're talking about the God of heaven now. We surely ought to give him as much subjection as we did to the God of our flesh. I mean, to the Father of our flesh. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This chastening is a necessary thing. It's for our profit. It's to help us. It's not to hurt us. It's to change us so that we then are fit subjects for the kingdom of heaven, so that we can truly be members of the household of God. We might be partakers of his holiness. And then in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, he states another important fact. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now we can't just say, oh, I enjoy this. I like for God to do this. I like for God to correct me. I like for God to punish me. No, we do not like that. It's grievous. It's not joyous. It puts us in a terrible state. But the purpose of it is to cause us to stop and to contemplate, to meditate, to think, what am I doing wrong? How can I change? How can I better myself? How can I get closer to God? And he says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's be exercised by it. Let's allow it to have its desired effect upon us. Let's be exercised by it so that it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We'll be turned from a disobedient rebel into an obedient child of God. We'll be made to partake of this fruit of righteousness, this peaceable fruit of righteousness. So chastening is a very important element in our lives if we are going to be a child of God. And so in this 11th verse of our 39th Psalm, he says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. It's not a matter of if God does it or maybe God will do it. He does it. And when he does it, here's a statement about it. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. That is, you cause man to just be consumed. You overcome man. You bring man to his knees. Bring about such a force against man that man cannot fight against it and be successful. Be consumed away like a moth. Now there's two ways to look at this moth. One idea is that a moth is so frail, so fragile, that just the very touch of a finger will make a moth to crumble. But another view is that the moth is doing the consuming. It's as though a moth eats at the clothing and finally makes the clothing worthless. The moth does his work slowly, insidiously, silently, but it's being done, and the longer the moth works, the more damage is going to be done. And so this beauty of man, the word here for beauty really means the desires of man, all the things that man would desire, all of man's aspirations, all of man's efforts, all of his pooled worth and ability is consumed away. It becomes as nothing. We have the great things we want to do, and man is so involved in sin and debaucherous and illicit activity in the sight of God that this is all going to be nothing. It's going to be consumed away. This is all man's going to have to rely upon, and he's going to have nothing at all. And so he concludes by saying, surely every man is vanity. Every man is worthless. Every man is temporary. When you look at the things that actually come from man, they're nothing. They must be subjected to this correction by God, this chastisement by God. They must be something that comes from God before it's going to have any worth. The things that we truly have that are of any value at all are going to be things that have truly come from God. Surely every man is vanity. And then he has the word selah, which means that another pause, a pause here at the end of this thought, and it truly is a good time to pause, a good time to stop and contemplate and to think about what's been said. We're going to be punished because of our iniquities. And the sooner we can realize this, the sooner we can recognize what's happening and make a correction and make an appeal to God to change our lives, the sooner the punishment's going to be removed. Because the longer we fight against it, all of our beauty, all of our desires, all of our aspirations are going to simply be consumed away like a moth. And again, the great truth will be proven that every man is vanity. So in view of all that this psalm has said, as it begins to wind down and come to a close, let's notice the effect that it has upon David. Let's notice the attitude that he now takes. He says in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord. So we see that very definitely this provoked David to pray. This caused him to want to get closer to God. It caused him to bring his petitions to God. And of course, this is a very great example for us today. We need to always pray to God. Whatever the problem, whatever the situation, whatever our state, let us go to God in prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And we know that we cannot expect God to help us. We cannot expect God to pay attention to our problems, to our condition, to our situation, if we do not pray to Him. And then he says, and give ear unto my cry, hold not thy peace at my tears. The second thing we see here is that this caused David to cry. He wept. He shed tears. He was emotionally affected. This had an effect upon him that caused him to have a change in his behavior. Hold not thy peace at my tears. Now we need to realize that we're serving this same God. We have the same feelings, the same affections that David had. And let us not be ashamed to be emotionally affected as David was. When we're talking about religion and spiritual things and our soul salvation and where we're going to spend eternity, this is something that gives a very sobering and deep thought to. This is not anything to take lightly, to take frivolously. And so we can be as David was, praying to God and having tears at the same time, and asking God to hold back not thy peace, hold not thy peace at my tears. Then he says another thing that shows us the effect this had upon him. He says, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Here David realizes that he cannot truly be a part of the things in this life. He cannot be like those that are the enemies of God. He cannot allow them to influence him or to be his guide or to be the one that he would want to pattern his life after. He says, I'm a stranger and a sojourner as all my fathers were. We look upon this life as only a temporary place. This world is not really our home. It's not the place that we want to stay indefinitely. And so while we're here, we make preparation for another life. We make preparation for another existence after this one. But we're only strangers here. Only sojourners. A sojourner is someone who is just a traveler, who is just passing through. And this affects the way that we look upon all the goods that we accumulate in this life. We realize that they're only temporary. We realize that everything that man does here is truly vanity, that man has no permanence, no sense of permanence in this life. And so we live that way. We do not stake our eternity, our salvation, our soul's destiny on these worldly and temporary goods, but rather we realize that we're just temporary, we're just passing through, and we put everything in the proper perspective. We lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and the treasures that we have here upon this earth, we realize are only temporary things, and we do not let them then affect us in our ability to serve God and in where our true values really lay. He says, I'm a sojourner as all my fathers were. This has been true of all the worthies that have gone before David, and it's been true of all that have come since David. Only temporary, only a sojourner. Then in verse 13 he says, O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now, some say that this is a plea for David to have more life upon this earth. But it seems that what this is a plea for, it's a plea for David to be spared for a while, that he may yet serve God for a while and maybe take care of any unfinished business that he may have. He said, O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. He had to recover strength. He had to be able to do some more for the service of God, some more preparation. He had to get some things in order before he should go hence and be no more. There's coming a time when we're going to be no more, a time when we're not going to be on this earth anymore, and so we need to make preparation for that time. We bring this 39th Psalm to a close. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.